Let's pray together as we sit. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all that it means to us, and all that it teaches us, and all the ways in which it inspires us. We pray that as we look at it together this evening, you will help us to understand and relate its message to our own lives. For Jesus' sake. I'm going to suggest that because we are perhaps fewer slightly and so on, that if you've got any questions you want to ask me after I've spoken, or indeed while I'm speaking, you stick your paw up and ask them. And if you want to disagree, then disagree or whatever. I'm going to start by asking you a personal question, which is this. Do you have a calling? That is, do you have a vocation? And if you do have one, how do you know you've got it? How do you know that you were called to whatever it is you think is your calling? And here's a further question. Is your calling mainly to do with life in the church, or mainly to do with life outside the church? So, for example, let's suppose that you're an accountant and you also lead a life group. Were you called to both? And which is the more important calling? Accountancy or leading a life group? Or let's suppose you're a teacher, but you also serve coffee after the services. So, are you called to both those things? And if so, which one is more important? Which is your true calling? Well, these thoughts about the way that we feel called, and particularly the way that we feel called to serve, follow from our reading today and this story that it marks the beginning of the story of David in the Old Testament. And we're thinking about ministry, the calling. And also the ministry, because some people feel called to the ministry. Where are these two things? Now, David had a call to be king of Israel. Most of us will not have that sort of call, at least I doubt it. But his call was to high office. So let's have a little think about what happened, first of all, in the story. When I began to train for the ministry, I didn't know the Bible. In fact, I had a very, very slight understanding and knowledge of the Bible. I hadn't read it. And so when we started having lectures on the Old Testament and on Old Testament history, I was well out of my depth. And it wouldn't surprise me if some of us here are a bit shaky on the story of the Old Testament. So just briefly, let's start with Joshua. Joshua was the successor to Moses, and he led the children of Israel into their promised land, which was called Canaan. And when the various tribes of Israel had settled, they formed a sort of federation. And over the federation were judges. And there were a number of judges who ruled, as it were, in Israel. At least they did some judging. You've heard of some of them. Gideon, for example. The best known one is probably Samson, the man. My favourite is Ehud, who was a left-handed man. And if you want to know about him, you'll find him near the beginning of the book of Judges. It's a very gruesome story. Right. The last of the judges was Samuel. And he was also a prophet. The people of Israel, in his time, got a bit fed up with judges. And they said, we want a king, because we want to be like all the other countries around, all the other nations. So, after a bit of argy-bargy, Samuel anointed a king for them. His name was Saul. And he's the first king of Israel. And he was a complete and utter failure in the Lord's sight. So then Samuel heard from the Lord again, and this brings us to the first verse of this evening's reading. How long, this is the Lord speaking to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? So evidently Samuel was pretty upset. Maybe he was a bit sulky over the fact that Saul, his man, had not done very well. And so he is sent to Bethlehem. And there are various shenanigans that go on there, which we won't bother with, but it's part of today's story. But what the point is that he's sent there because God's plan is that a new king should be anointed, and Samuel's the man. And so he goes to Jesse, and Jesse, as we know, has all these sons, and they come before Samuel to be selected as king, and none of them is the right person. Actually, they would have looked the right sort of person, because certainly the first three who are named were soldiers, we find out from the next chapter, chapter 17. But the problem with Samuel is that he gets it wrong because he is not aware of a very important truth that comes at verse 7, where the Lord says to him, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that is a crucial truth that Samuel had either never known or had forgotten. But anyway, eventually David is found. He's not very important, evidently. He's not old enough, probably, to count. But he does look good. So we're told in verse 12 that he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Some translations say that he had beautiful eyes. So there. And he gets anointed. For what? Well, he's not told, and neither are we. And what happens is that he goes back to the sheep and carries on as before. And in fact, it's perhaps as much as 18 years later that he eventually becomes the king. There's an ancient Jewish writer called Josephus who says that David was anointed when he was 10 years old. Well, I don't know how old David was when all this happened, but my guess is that he could have been about 12 or 13. I once saw a shepherd boy leading his sheep in Israel, and I would have estimated that he was about 12 or 13, so I'm going to say that that might have been what David was. Now, what we've got here is a bad mismanagement of God's plan. Jesse can only produce 7 out of 8 of his kids, gets that wrong, and Samuel judges by appearances rather than by the heart, which is a reminder to those of us who are a little older that even old believers can be stupid. Look at me. Right, let's move on then and have a little think about David. How did he know that he was chosen by God, and for what? We have to think of him out there with his flocks. He's in the fields near Bethlehem, which become famous later on for something else going on there. And he's a shepherd boy, and whilst he's out there, probably making up a few songs because he was a songwriter, a messenger comes. He's to report to Jesse, his dad, because Samuel's arrived. I wonder how David felt about that. I wonder whether it was a bit as though he was asked to go to the headmaster's office and there's trouble brewing. Well, anyway, he goes. And all we're told him is that this old man, Samuel, pours oil all over him. Happens here in verse 13. And we're then told at verse 13 that the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. So he gets the oil and then the Spirit comes on him. And I wonder what that was. What was going on there? Was he having a Toronto blessing? Those of us a little older may remember the Toronto blessing of the 90s, when people started barking like dogs and mooing like cows and falling over all under the influence of the spirit. Well, maybe that's what happened to David. I don't know. Maybe he spoke in tongues. Who knows? Or maybe he just had a thrill going through him, sort of something that really enlivened him, brought him to life. I don't know. Anyway, what we know is that David was chosen by God, but ignorant of the task he'd been chosen for. He wasn't told what he was going to be. So he doesn't know what his calling is. All he knows is that he's been smothered in a way. And the meaning of that anointing is obscure, and it's a sort of secret. But we know from the story that it's not haphazard, that God has a plan for David and for the whole kingdom. Well, now let's go on to think about our call. Let's put ourselves in David's shoes and ask who he is. Or now put it more personally, who am I? And the first thing we know about David, of course, that he's a member of God's people. He's a Jew. And he's a member of God's people by birth. He's also from the tribe of Judah. And he happens to be the great-grandson of Boaz and Ruth. But he's insignificant. Those of you who were in church this morning heard Charles speak most eloquently about the story that we're looking at now. And one of the things he pointed out was that David's name isn't mentioned by Jesse. He's a non-entity, this future king. So all we can say is that he's a member of God's people. Now, what about ourselves? Well, we're members of God's people. Not by birth, but by faith. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we became members of God's people. So when Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says this: to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So he's saying to the church, you're called to be God's holy people. Every Christian is called. He says it again in Romans, where he speaks at 1:6, you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. It's our vocation to be Christians. Again, in Romans chapter 8, I'll use the Message version of verses 29 and 30, which is rather nice. God decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his Son. The Son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself, or he justified them. And then after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. So there we are, that's us, called to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be like him, called by name. All Christians are called. But David was called also for special service. He was called to be king, and he was anointed with oil, and he received the Holy Spirit. So here is this non-entity who is called by God to the highest possible task among his people, to be king. He's a very unlikely person to be king. Now, I'm not a great follower of football, but I did watch some of the matches in the World Cup. And I was impressed, as so many were, by Gareth Southgate. And I found an interesting article about him online, which pointed out that one of the strengths of Gareth Southgate was that he was not a likely candidate to be the England manager. In 1996, he famously or notoriously missed a penalty in a World Cup match, and he had been sacked as the Middlesbrough manager. And he was regarded by everyone, I gather, or by most people anywhere, as something of a stopgap in England's story. Incidentally, I listened on Premier Radio, the Christian radio station, to an interview with him in which he talked about what it was like being a Christian footballer, or rather how Christian footballers are treated. He didn't actually personally testify to his faith, but at least he talked about Christian footballers, which I thought was rather interesting. Well now, what assets does David have if he's going to be the future king, even though he's a pretty unlikely person? Well, he's good looking. And also, he's sort of streetwise in a rural sort of sense. That is, that so we're told in the next chapter that David says, when he's talking to Saul in the Goliath incident, "I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with my club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death." Okay. So, streetwise, he appears to be. He's good with his hands. He's good with his fists, probably, as well. But the thing about David, of course, is that it's his potential that is seen by God. But, of course, Samuel can't see that, because Samuel looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. God looks also on the possibilities within a person. So, what's your special service or vocation or ministry? Some of you will have possibly heard of a chap called Dave Walker, who produces some wonderful cartoons of church life, usually just poking fun at aspects of church life. So here is one on skills gained over a lifetime of church going. These are the skills that he evidently has learned. Switching on the urn at the correct time. Remembering how many scoops to put into the coffee machine. Not forgetting to bring the milk. Being able to locate the teaspoon drawer under pressure. Knowing how many tea bags are needed in the large pot. Pouring a reasonable cup of tea. Folding the coffee tables without injury. Dealing with spillages in a calm manner. Well, maybe you've learnt those skills as well in life here at St Mary's, I don't know. But let's put it a different way. You are a minister because you have been called to service. All Christians, as I said, are called to service. So Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, that is, for ministry, so that the body of Christ might be built up. So everyone has two callings if they're a Christian. They're called to belong to Jesus Christ and to be part of God's family, and they're called to service of one kind or another. And that service, as I pointed out at the beginning, may be within the church, or it may be outside the church in what we could call the world, or of course, could be both. So how do you know what form of service you've been called to? Well, of course, if an old man comes along and pours a load of oil over you, that might be a suitable sign. You might say, I'm called service. No, I don't think that that's probably going to happen. And as you go through Scripture, it seems to me that there is no straightforward biblical guidance. Everyone's different. And one of the least helpful ways of deciding about what you've been called to is to say, well, I feel that I've been called. I heard a wonderful story about a man who was wondering about going into the ministry. He was a young chap. And he was asked the question, how did you feel God calling you into the ministry? And so he said this, well, it so happened that in our church, the minister, the vicar, was away. And I was asked to lead the church service in his absence. And when I walked in at the start of the service, everyone stood up. Not a habit that we have at St. Mary's, although they do at the Heath. They'll stand up for you at the Heath. But anyway, everyone stood up. And he said, it was the first time everyone had stood up for me. And I was so happy about this, I decided to go into the ministry. Actually, coming closer to home, I remember hearing of a man, I think it was a man as well, not a woman, a man in this diocese who said that he'd gone into the ministry because he liked the idea of dressing up. Well, let's be a bit more serious. What about this? Your calling is your personal preference. Whatever you personally prefer to do, that's your calling. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, this is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer, a leader, desires a noble task. Well, let's suppose that your preference is, let's say something like helping people. You like helping people in whatever way. Maybe you do practical things for people, or maybe you like listening to people and sharing their concerns and so on. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here's a rather trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be a helper desires a noble task. That's one way. Here's another way. In the story that we read about David, when Samuel pours the oil over him, he is actually appointing him to kingship, although he'll have to wait several years until he becomes king, because he's too young at the moment, probably. He's been appointed. And that's something we read of in the New Testament as well. So, for example, in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas have been planting churches. And this is what we're told. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. So they just did the opposite. They looked at that and said, who's got leadership qualities? Okay, you be an elder. I think that must have been the way they did it. But the interesting thing is that when Paul is speaking in chapter 22, the Ephesian elders, his farewell message to them. He says this, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So what he's saying is that those he appointed were actually appointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made them leaders, even though they were, as it were, commissioned by Paul and Barnabas themselves. I sometimes wonder whether I've ever been called. Certainly, I wonder whether I was ever called to the ministry. I trained back in the 60s and dithered because I couldn't make up my mind about whether I should be training for work in the world, perhaps as a teacher, or work in the church as a minister. Well, in my last year, they made me senior student of the qualified head prefect. And I used to meet regularly with the principal, whose name was Maurice Wood, who later became the Bishop of Norwich. And he said to me on one occasion, well, what are you going to do? And I said, I don't know. He said to me, you're going into the ministry. And being a good boy, I said, yes, sir. That's how I got into the ministry. He told me, go into the ministry, find a curacy. So I came down to Reigate and met a chap called Peter Baker, who was the curate, who was the vicar here. And that was the beginning of my time with you. Actually, I'll tell you another story that, I'm sorry it's personal, but in 1991, when I was in full thing Foo Fighters teacher, Richard Thompson, who was then with her and followed Peter Benny, came round to see me one day. And he said, Mike, we're going to start a church plant, and I want you to lead it. So I said, yes, sir. It was an appointment. And you might say, well, you said you'd go away and pray about it. And tell me to go and pray about it. But I felt I was under orders. Richard, the leader of our church, had asked me to lead a church plant, so I did. Now, that may not be the way that you discover your calling, but you'll find it. Here's another way. Gifts. We've been given gifts. It's all there in 1 Corinthians 12 and so on. We've been given gifts, and the gifts are for ministry. I'm very impressed by Charles, who seems to have every gift I can think of. He was acting this morning and preaching this morning, and this evening he's leading worship. So he's got plenty of gifts, and he's using them. And there's his calling. He's using his gifts. It may well be that there is someone here who is puzzled about what special ministry, what particular piece of service they're called to. Well, let me suggest two more things, just to finish with. Don't forget, I'm going to take questions if there are any. The first thing is to say, please regard your daily work as your ministry. I think we tend to think that all the callings that we have are to do with church life. You know, being a preacher or leading the worship or making the coffee or leading a home group, whatever it might be, life group or whatever it may be. But of course, most of our lives are lived outside church, away from the church, in the world. And some of us may be our students, some of us have jobs of various kinds, our ministry. Why not? So you might say, okay, so I've got a job, so I've got a ministry. Anything else? Well, what about your ministry within the church, among God's people, building up God's people, which is what Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, when he says that we are to be equipped for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Well, I'm going to suggest that one way that we may discover how we can be used and how we can serve within the church is to ask. You could ask the members of your life group, if you're in one, what do you think I ought to be doing? Or you could go to one of the clergy and say, what do you think I could do for the church, for the Lord, within the fellowship of this church? Everyone has a ministry. Everyone has two callings. It's a question of having found the first calling, finding the second. Anyone want to say? Don't be shy. I rather suspect it will. Oh, right, okay, fine. They weren't priests, no. They were judges. They were really political figures, but also they actually did some judging. So they were legal figures as well. Anyone else? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you love us. And you call us. We don't choose you. You choose us. And you call us to know you and to belong to Jesus and to have your spirit. And we thank you for that, Lord, because we know we don't deserve it. We know that we are those who have received grace, the in abundance. But Lord, we also realize that you call us to serve, just as you called David to serve. And Lord, we want to know how best we can serve you, what we can do for you while we have our time here on earth. So Lord, if we are in doubt, if we are puzzled, if we are unsure, please make your will known to us. Help us, Lord, we pray, to have the courage to come out into the open about our ministry, or would-be ministry. Help us, we pray, Heavenly Father, to be ready and available to serve you. And help us, Lord, to be ready to do something we might not have expected you to call us to do. Just as David, the shepherd boy, called to be king of all things. Lord, you might call us to something so amazing that we can hardly think about it. And yet, Lord, we do believe that you call, just as you called David, so you call us today. So give us ears to hear and willingness to obey. Lord Jesus Christ.